All right, let's take our Bible and go to Philippians. The Lord tarries, sometime on a Wednesday night in the near future, we may come up here and say some other book besides Philippians. This has been enjoyable for me. I have been so blessed by this book. I never studied the Bible without just being so blessed and so helped. And I know that as we've studied this together, I'm sure you feel the same way. Let's all stand this evening. We're going to look at verse number 3 and read down through verse number 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this evening's Bible study. And Lord, while we are convening up here and getting ready to study the Bible, there's a lot more going on. We pray for our master's clubs, for Brother Jeffrey Reiser as he oversees and conducts the primary, Brother Frank, Brother Beller, helping him, Lord, out there in the junior master's clubs, for the teenagers that are helping. I know Tim and Angie Sagersee and others, Lord, have volunteered to help in this. Please bless them, Lord. Give them a heart for it. Lord, may the young people feel Christ, the love of Christ, the power of Christ in their life during the master's clubs. And Lord, we do pray as we're up here, we continue the study through Philippians, that you would continue to enlighten us and challenge us as you would see fit. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we talked about two words in verse number 2, I beseech, and then again, and beseech. We still find Paul in a rather serious vein, maybe with a bit of sense of urgency. That urgency is spilling over into verse number 3, because here he says, and I entreat. Beseech, as I said, means to beg. Entreat means to plead. I plead thee also. And so again, Paul is addressing some things in the local church here that he's burdened about, that I think he's probably lost some sleep over. I think it's probably sorrowed his heart a bit, or concerned him maybe a little bit. And he wants to make sure that some certain things are taken care of in the assembly there at Philippians. And let me just say this, folks. I found out that this is true. Ignoring problems hardly ever cause them to go away. That would be a great thing to learn in life. Ignoring problems seldom, if ever, cause them to go away. And I think as a father, as a mother, even in your own life, young people, as you interact, you think, well, if I ignore that, that's just going to go away. It probably isn't. The best thing to do with a problem is to deal with it. And so keep that in mind, and I think that's what Paul's doing here. When Paul stops kind of in the middle of this, or towards the latter part of this book, and says, now let me talk to a couple of you. Let me give you some admonition or some exhortation, as we talked about. And then again, I think in verse number 3, continues this vein of exhortation. Here it is, a matter of challenging or encouraging them to do something that ought to be done, that's right to do, and he wants to make sure that it's taken care of here. And so he says, and I entreat thee also, and I love this. Folks, can I just get stuck on the next two words for just a few minutes? I'll try not to get stuck too long. But I just love the King James Bible. Amen. I don't know what idiot in the world read the King James Bible and said, boy, I can make this better. But somebody that wanted to make money, I think. Somebody that was covetous of filthy lucre. Because these wonderful phrases, true yoke fellow. Somebody says, well, we don't talk the way that they talk. The King James Bible is not written as we talk today. Well, thank God. Have you listened to us talk? We're a bunch of idiots. I mean, I'm sorry. Well, we are. You can shake your head. Yeah, I mean, if you tape your recorded yourself for one day and then printed it and put it in a book, you'd be embarrassed that somebody would buy it. I mean, we shouldn't dumb down anything. Let's start raising our minds to meet the level instead of dumbing everything down. We've dumbed down the school curriculum. We've dumbed down the testing. We've dumbed down the SATs and ACTs, and now we're going to dumb down the Bible. Why don't we just think about what God's saying? I love this. What in the world? Why would you want to mess with this? True yoke fellow. Now, I don't doubt if anybody in here looked over at somebody this week and said, hello, true yoke fellow, or passed somebody on the street and said, oh, there's one of my true yoke fellows, you know. I understand that this probably isn't used in everyday language, and could I just ask that it not be, please? I'm not asking that this even be revived. But some of you young people will worry me if you start doing this. But I love it. I love it. True yoke fellow. I like the word true. You know what? And by the way, this was spoken, not, he didn't say true yoke fellows. Did you notice that? This was spoken admonition to a specific individual in the church. I'm going to tell you what I think, and I may not know, but I've read some things that seem to lean towards this. I think that this is the person who Paul trained to pastor the church when he left. I'm just going to throw that out there. I'll tell you why for a couple things. Number one, he would have had the authority to carry out what the Apostle Paul wanted carried out here. And since it was singular and it was to one individual and it had to do with something that needed to be cared for in the church. Also, I think also I love the intimacy. I love the camaraderie. This word means a colleague or a comrade. There's an intimacy to it as far as I think that here is somebody. I'm going to tell you especially why I think this is true when we look at that word yoke fellow. But I think obviously this is somebody that Paul spent some time training. And he got him prepared and spent some time together in a yoke with him. True yoke fellow. You know what? There's some people that you want to enter into a yoke with, enter into a partnership with, enter into a partnership or bond your hearts together to accomplish some things, and there's people you don't want to do that. And even the Bible says that. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I love this idea of the yoke. I know it pops up all over the Bible sporadically, and I know the preachers preach about it. And of course, this is something that has since been outdated. Unless you go through Amish country, you're very seldom going to see a yoke used anywhere in today's society. But the concept is absolutely wonderful. The concept is beautiful. And I think that, again, Paul is talking to the person that he probably personally trained. And I know Brother Luke can relate to this a little bit. Brother Luke's praying right now and asking God to bring somebody that he could train and then eventually turn over, as most missionaries do, an existing work, then to go on and start another work. Well, that means for a while you're going to have to become yoke fellows, and hopefully that guy is a true yoke fellow, because that word true is not there by accident. Paul said, let me tell you something, this is a guy I could count on. This is not a fly-by-nighter. This is not a guy that's dishonest or has a whole bunch of different agenda or motives other than what ought to be there. Here's somebody that I enjoyed spending time in the yoke with. Here's somebody that proved himself while he was in the yoke with me. Here's somebody that if I just entreat him to do something, I'm not really going to worry about it after this. I'm not going to belabor it, because you know what? This guy will take care of it. He'll make sure it's done. Now, young people, think about this. I'll talk to youth for a minute. Let me tell you why. The yoke, when they used it and when it was in use in this country and in other countries, it was used for several reasons. Let me give you a little quick Bible study or lesson about the yoke. The yoke was used as a training tool. It was used as a training tool. And by the way, it's still done today. If you go to Amish country or you go talk to somebody who literally uses a yoke, and a yoke, of course, is an instrument that takes the strength of two and converts it into one,
It enables two animals to work in as one together. A lot of times what they'll do, they'll take an old veteran workhorse and some young new filly, and they'll yoke them together. You know why? Because that old one will train that young one how to pull. And that young one won't know how to do it at first. And that young one will wreak havoc for a while. But every once in a while, that older one that knows what he's supposed to do and knows how to do it and is trying to get the other one to do it may just take his back leg and go bam and kick him real hard to get him to do what he's doing. And young people, let me, without talking down to you one bit, let me just tell you, that is a lot of what you have in youth. You have a lot of energy. You have a lot of zeal. You a lot of times, I mean, you know what? You don't want to plod down the row. You want to race down the row. You know, you don't want to be held back. You want to go full forward. But let me just give you a great thought. And if you'll do this, by the way, what I'm saying is very Bible-based. Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, what does that mean? That means you will benefit greatly if you will voluntarily enter into a yoke with an older, experienced person in whatever field you're wanting to learn. You're just wise to do it. But I'm faster than them. You may be faster, but you're not smarter. But I think I know. I know. All youth does. I did. Your mom and dad did. Your grandma and grandpa did. But you know what? You can spend more energy and get less done if you're not careful, then if you just learn how to do things right. And so when you enter into a yoke with somebody, then it's used as a training tool. And don't fuss and whine and cry if every once in a while the old workhorse reaches over and kicks you real hard. Okay. I hope they don't really do it. Although probably it has been done. Are you listening to me? Honestly, we've just got, you know what, all young people, too many young people just want to be mavericks. You just want to be turned loose on the, you know, on the mountains and run and graze and rear and do what, you know what, but you know what, that never gets a field plowed. That never harvests a crop. That never pulls a wagon. It never accomplishes anything worthwhile. And so, let me tell you, young ladies, there's a reason God gave you a mama. Now, she shouldn't have to get you in a headlock and force you into a yoke to teach you the basics of homekeeping and the making of a home and teach you some things. You ought to voluntarily enter into that yoke and stand there alongside her and learn the things that you ought to learn and listen to the advice and go at the right pace and do it the right way and you ought to learn some things. A lot of the people, you young men, that you're going out and getting jobs and you're entering into an apprenticeship or an entry-level position. Now, you know what? You can go up there and you can show up to whatever job and you can already decide you're a know-it-all. I tell you what, you're probably not going to last very long, and if you do, nobody there's not going to much appreciate wanting to be around you or work with you. Or what you could do is look around and find some grizzled veteran that actually knows what he's doing and walk over there, and he's going to say, "How are you doing?" "Yeah, fine. What are you here to do?" "Whatever you want me to." "You want me to grab a broom and sweep? I'll grab a broom and sweep. You want me to carry something? I'll carry something. Just whatever you want me to do. I'm just here to do whatever you want me to do. What do you want me to do?" You go in with that kind of attitude, you know what? That guy will slip you in the yoke with him, and before long, you'll learn some things in a short amount of time that it took him 30, 40, 50 years to learn. Are you listening to me? But I'm going to tell you, you want to buck and fight and run wild, then you know what? Most folks will just let you do it. Or eventually, you know, maybe even the Lord will let you do it for a while, but you're wiser to enter into a yoke. And so learn some things. We really, when we get our young people into the teen years, we integrate them into the ministries here. Master's Club, a lot of the work in Master's Club is going on right now. Now, I'm talking about the work. I'm not talking about the leadership. I'm talking about the work, the assistants, the servant positions are being filled by young people. Now, this is very exciting. I talk to our master club workers here, and I'm going to say it to all of you, because all of the teens in here, you may not work in master's clubs, but I guarantee you're plugged in somewhere around here. Now, they can do one or two things. I told them this when we were in the master's club meeting. I said, folks, listen to me. If you're just going to master's club to go down there and goof around, then I want you to let me know so I can find a replacement for you now. The idea is this, folks. How neat would it be in 15 or 20 years to go down there and watch and see one of our master's clubs led by some 7th and 8th or 8th grader that right now is in there training and learning and watching and getting a heart for it, and one of these days we'll do the thing. You know why? Because he got into yoke. Hey, Brother Frank, just let me slide in beside you here. And if I do something wrong, kick me. And if I need to do it different, tell me. And folks, I want to tell you, you are robbing yourself of so many advantages in life if you do not have a teachable spirit. You are robbing yourself of, you can jump eons ahead of the competition and of your generation if you'll just be the one that has a teachable spirit. Anybody can be a know-it-all. Anybody can buck the system. Anybody can argue with the boss. Anybody can decide they've got a better way. But you watch the guy that just sits there and listens and gets in there and does what the boss says. And if the boss growls at him a little, yes, sir, sorry about that, I'll do it right. Show me how and I'll do it right. And I guarantee you, you visit that workplace a few years from now, and that guy, that young man, could be very well walking around with a foreman hat on. Are you listening to me? He could be walking around with a foreman's hat on, teaching other people what he was willing to learn. And so very, very important, this matter of a yoke. It's used as a training tool. And it's also used to increase productivity. It's used to increase productivity. There's not a person in here, I think, that can't figure out that two of these big workhorses who have their strength combined into one can do a whole lot more work than one of them by themselves. Now, mark your place in Philippians, but let me share this with you. Matthew chapter number 11, and I've preached this little section of verse, and I'm not going to stay here but a few minutes, and I've taught it. I think it's one of the great keys to understanding the Christian life. I hear so many people talking about burnout, and I hear so many people talking about how, you know, they went hog wild for the Lord and now they're not doing anything, and stress and all the other things that come with serving the Lord or working a job or having a family. But I will promise you this: if you can absorb everything that is said in Matthew chapter 11, in these two verses, or three verses, 28, 29, and 30, if you can understand the Bible concepts, you will learn so much about how to long-term stay busy for the Lord and become very, very productive beyond your own strength. Boy, that's important, beyond your own strength. Jesus says this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a lot of people talking about how tired they are, how weary they are, how overloaded they are, how frustrated they are. But notice this. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, this is how I'm going to give you rest. I'm not going to take the load away from you. I think Christians are just looking for somebody that's giving them permission from the pulpit to quit. God never gives you permission to quit. God never gives me permission to quit. I think that's why they're running around to evangelical churches. They're wanting somebody to have from the pulpit every other week a pity party for them and to tell them that they're doing too much and they just need to back off and they just need to quit this and quit that and quit this, spend more time sitting on the porch playing the violin and you know, get off the bus route, get off this, quit this, quit that. Listen, Jesus didn't say here, listen, you come to me if you labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest, but let me tell you how I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you a yoke. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm already laboring. I'm already heavy laden. I'm already carrying all these burdens, and your cure for this is giving me something else to put around my neck, something heavy. Give me a break. He said, well, just trust me. Put it on. So you put it on, and you think, well, I don't see where the rest is coming, and all of a sudden, Jesus slips in the yoke beside you. Folks, listen to me. You know what used to be so heavy to pull? If you get in the yoke with Jesus Christ and you pull with his strength helping you pull, all of a sudden what was so hard isn't that hard anymore. All of a sudden what's so difficult is not that difficult anymore. All of a sudden what was so frustrating is not that frustrating anymore. And so I don't think it's a matter of us deciding that when we're stressed and we're overburdened and we're heavy laden and we're frustrated, I just need to go in and resign this, this, this. No, just stop by the yoke shop, pick you up a yoke, and ask Jesus to slip in with you. And you know what? You'll do the same thing you did before, only you'll have rest in the doing of it. Now, there's an interesting little science that goes with this matter of the yoke. I'll be honest with you. Animals are like human beings in this sense. Sometimes one gives a little more than the other one, and sometimes one gives a little less than the other one. But a trained team that works together, you know what? What they'll do is when they're getting a little tired, they'll back off just a bit, and the other one will understand that they're weary, and they'll pull a little harder for them for a while. Now, they're not going to let them get by with it forever, but for a while, they'll pull a little harder for them. And then you know what? All of a sudden, when they gain a little rest and strength, they'll come back in full tilt, and this one over here on this side may get a little tired, and he may back off a little bit. Very seldom are they given the exact same pull weight at the same time. But between the two of them, they increase productivity because they take the strength of two and put it into one, but also, in essence, they literally are resting each other as they're working. Now, think about this. How'd you like to have Jesus be the one beside you? He's never going to look over and say, I'm tired, you're just going to have to pull this on your own for a while. But at the same time, let me say this. He's also not one to necessarily coddle us. Because you know what? Listen to me, you'll get this. Strength comes from the pulling. Strength comes from the bearing of the burden. And the only way you're going to grow strong in the Lord, I preached a message years ago, and we talked about that, being strong in the Lord. How many of you like to be strong in the Lord? How many like to be strong in the Lord? Boy, people raise their hand like you just did, and I said, just stay here, I'll be right back. I went out the side door and came back in with a whole barbell set just stacked with weights. And, of course, it was very easy for me to lift. And just metal weights, I mean, literally, several pounds, I think it was 5 pounds on it or something like that, but no, it was all I could do to carry it. And I walked in and I took it just like this and I set it across the pulpit and I said, how many of you again want to be strong in the Lord? And nobody raised their hand. You know, I wish I was, boy, that Christian there, man, why can't I be, Lord, I want to be strong like that. Well, you better go talk to that Christian and find out how many burdens he's had to lift in his life, how many things he's had to carry in his life to get as strong as he is. And the honest truth is, you know what? A good father's not going to raise a wimp and a lazy boy. And a good heavenly father wants us to develop some spiritual toughness to us and some spiritual strength to us. But you know what? He says this, I'm not going to put more on you than you can bear. And there's times, folks, do you understand this? Have you been there? When you can't take another step and you can't pull another bit, and Jesus just leans over and says, ease off, I'll take it for a while. Just ease off. I'll carry it. Just ease off. You're all right. We'll keep this thing rolling. Well, Lord, I can't. Yes, you can. Just ease off a little. Let me do it. I mean, that's good, isn't it? Isn't that good stuff? And so a true yoke fellow. Can I say this? Jesus Christ is a true yoke fellow. Whew. You can count on him. Now, you may get in the yoke with other people and they may let you down, but I'm telling you, Jesus is a true yoke fellow. And I hope you learned from that. Used to increase productivity. You'll do more. You'll do 10 times more with Christ's strength helping you than you will trying to run out on your flesh and do it by yourself. Boy, isn't that good. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me go there. And I'll finish this little, and then we're going to trot on down through this portion of Scripture. And I'm caught on this a little bit, but boy, I feel like the Lord stirred my heart about this. I want you to learn a little bit about a yoke. What may seem like a heavy thing, a horrible thing, a constricting thing, maybe something that seems to be taking your freedom, is one of the greatest tools in the world to teach you how to work and to increase your productivity. And, you know, we think if we can just go out and be on our own and do it on our own, that we'll be all right. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find out real quick that, folks, we're just dust. And we can't do a whole lot on our own. And we just got to need to understand, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. I don't know where you're at right now. You know, you may be young and strong and think you got a bright future and you know what, you're in good health. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find out real quick that you need the Lord. Amen. Don't try to get out of the yoke. Stay right there in the yoke with Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find out that man's strength runs out real quick. Man's resources run out real quick. And pretty soon, you know what? You're going to be looking around wishing that you were back in the yoke with the one that would have been there to help you. Amen. And then we see 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And, of course, you're familiar with this. You know where I was going, verse number 14. Listen, a yoke is used as a training tool. It's used to increase productivity. But also a yoke, if you're not careful, folks, can become a liability when it's used incorrectly. Well, I'm going to put this yoke on. Boy, Brother Jerry, thank you very much. I'm not going to run from the yoke. I'm going to put the yoke on. Well, you better watch out who slides in that yoke with you. Because God warned you not to be unequally yoked together. And a lot of times, remember, the yoke takes the strength of one and combines it into two, but also it keeps those two together. Two workhorses that are used to working together, let me tell you something, they pretty soon know each other as well as they know themselves. They know their strength, they know their weaknesses, they begin to think alike, they begin to act alike, they begin to work as one. Now, you better think about that when you slide somebody in the yoke with you, because that person is going to have more impact on you than any other person in your life. And Christians, be careful. Let me just let God give you the admonition. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. You get the wrong person in the yoke with you, and they decide to go a direction that you don't want to go, guess what? You're going to go with them. Let me just mention some things. Young people, marriage. Don't be unequally yoked together. Amen. Listen to me, folks. Friendships. I'm telling you what, I've seen so many good people get a close friendship with somebody that they should never be yoked with. Christian person, unequal. What does it mean, unequally yoked together? That means a Christian ought to be yoked with a Christian. Soul winner ought to be yoked with a soul winner. Saved person ought to be worked with. Somebody that wants to do right ought to be yoked with somebody that wants to do right. Because you get somebody that wants to do right, and they get yoked with somebody that don't want to do right, let me tell you something. Pretty soon that person's going to pull you off of the road you're supposed to be plowing, and you're going to be on the other side of the field, and you're going to say, how in the world did I get here? Now, let me just give you some great advice. It is a healthy and right thing for you at times in your life to dissolve unhealthy friendships, unhealthy unions, unhealthy companions. Folks, sometimes, listen to me, here's the old statement, show me your friends today and I'll show you what you'll be tomorrow. And you've got to, listen, yoke together with God's people. Yoke together with the ones that are wanting to do right and head the right direction. Young people, listen, you know more about what's going on in this school sometimes than I do as far as what happens on breaks, the locker room, lunch table, who says what, who does what, who really is what. Let me tell you, just give you some advice. You can take it, leave it, but you better be careful who you yoke up with. In a Christian school, in a Christian school. What did I stand here a few weeks ago and tell our college students that are heading to a Bible college? So you better be careful who you become friends with. In a Bible college? In a Bible college. Now, if that's true with Christian school and Bible college, gentlemen, it's true on the work site. It's true in the neighborhood. Ladies, it's true in the friendships that you make in the world and outside this church. You better be careful. Sometimes you just get lonely, don't you? And you think sometimes a bad friend's better than no friend. It is not. It's 100 times infinitely better to be alone than in bad company. Why? Because evil communications corrupt bad man. Good manners corrupt good manners. And so we need to be very careful in this matter of a yoke fellow. Now, this guy, having said all that, Paul looks back. You see this training tool? Productivity increased. Paul at some point found somebody that the Lord said, I want you to put in the yoke with you, because Paul, you are a missionary church planter. You're not a pastor. And buddy, I'm going to be chasing you down the road in a few years here. And you need to get in here, and you're going to need to find a true yoke fellow. And you need to get somebody here that's trainable and teachable and get your productivity behind them and build some strength in them and pull when you need to pull. But don't pull too much. Let them pull too. And train them and teach them. Parents, isn't that what child rearing is? Isn't that what child rearing is? You know, as your children's little, they can't pull real hard, but they still ought to have their heads in the yoke. And they ought to pull a little. I'm telling you, ladies, gentlemen, dads sometimes are worse than moms. You can do too much for them. Let them try. Let them fail. Let them do. I'm talking about practicalities of life. I'm not talking about go dabbling in sin. I'm talking about the practicalities of life. Oh, I can do it faster. Just go on. Shame on you. Shame on you. They're in the yoke. Let them pull a little bit. Let them learn. They're not going to do it right all the time, but that's what child rearing is all about. You know what's neat? You get up to a certain age, you know what? You may find out instead of you providing all the strength, they're providing more of the strength. I think that's kind of the way God maybe put this thing together. Are you thinking about it? All right. The true yoke fellow. He was a colleague of Paul's, a comrade of Paul's. That's by definition. With Paul, he was able to produce more than he ever would have before. He learned more than he ever would have before. And you know what? I think really what happened, there came a day when all of a sudden Paul says, pulls his head out of the yoke, and he says, "Where are you going?" "I'm done." "What do you mean you're done?" "I'm done." "You're ready." Now watch this. "Well, what about the yoke?" "Listen, who do you think he's going to put in there?" Find some young guy. You're ready to be the trainer. You're done being the trainee. I think that's what it's all about. Amen? And I imagine this guy probably had a yoke fellow. Are you thinking about this? Isn't this good? Now, let me go to the next thing because we must hurry on, okay? Let's go back to Philippians. And if you will, please look at the rest of this verse. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose name are in the book of life." Now, Paul mentions that he was helped in laboring in the gospel. He was helped by these godly women. And they also helped another man named Clement, who also was a preacher. And some believe was later a bishop there in Rome. And but there was some unnamed women. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Can I just take a couple minutes here towards the end of our lesson and talk about this? The value of women in the gospel ministry. Now you let that sink in. The value of women in the gospel ministry. Ladies, let me tell you something. A lot of preachers, and sometimes we preachers have to do it because the Bible does it. Sometimes you may feel like nothing happens, but you're gotten after. Especially if you're in a Baptist church. But let me tell you something. We need the ladies in this church. They are some of the greatest help in this matter of the gospel ministry and in laboring in the gospel ministry. Can I say this? Very early in my training years, when I was training in Bible college, I found out and was aware of at a very young age how valuable ladies were in the ministry. I'm talking about when I was a single guy. I'm talking about when they said one day to me, "Hey, we're going to make you a bus captain on this route. Let me introduce you to your lady bus workers." Now, I'm going to tell you, there's not a bus captain in here that's been a bus captain very long that hopefully hasn't figured out. Maybe you haven't, but let me just clue you in. You're not really building that bus route. Okay, you're just the guy that's got the title. I'm just telling you. You know, I could get those kids to come the first time, but I couldn't keep them there most of the time. But then, listen, ladies have a nurturing quality about them. And you give me a godly lady that wants to help in the gospel ministry and comes to a church with a servant's heart and a servant's attitude, and I'll tell you what, they are more valuable to the church than anybody will ever realize or say or recognize till we get to the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. I mean, Brother Jerry, what would you have accomplished in the ministry without your wife? You're just saying that because she's here. No, I'm saying it because it's true. I probably wouldn't be in the ministry. I'm not kidding you. I probably wouldn't be in the ministry. Now, soak this in and get this. Ladies, listen to me. God wants to use you at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God wants, no, Brother Jerry, you don't know about me, and I wasn't even raised in a Christian home, and I've got so many things wrong. I'm telling you, you can make an incredible impact for the cause of Christ right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every ministry, I think, ought to have ladies involved in it. I mean this, every ministry. You know, we talked about Brother Frank, and we talked about the Master's Club. Let me tell you, Brother Frank's got Sister Sheila down there, and Brother Tim's got Sister Angie down there. And I'm going to tell you, they probably won't get up and say a word behind the pulpit. I hope not. And then hopefully we'll never preach a message down there. But you watch them roam the edges. And you watch the little girls come in and see who they go for. And you watch a boy get hurt and see where they go, who they go for. Are you listening to me? Brother Frank out there and Brother Randy Bell. I'm just telling you. Ladies, I can't say enough about this. You are so valuable to the ministry of the gospel. You show me a bus route, don't have a lady working, I'll show you a bus route that'll struggle. I'm just telling you. Brother Bo, there's just some things we can't do and we can't fix. God didn't make us that way. And there's some on some level we'll never be able to communicate. God didn't make us that way. But a godly, spirit-filled woman. I didn't say a perfect woman. None of us are perfect. But you get somebody that just gets it and just says, you know what, maybe I'm not much, and I've even got some problems of my own, but I've got a heart to want to help people. Brother Jerry, plug me in a ministry. I promise you, I'll go in there and be a blessing, not a burden. I'll just live around the edges. I'll just interject where I feel I can help. I'll just go over and say the words that need to be said, and give the hug where it needs to be hugged, and a pat on the head where it needs to be given, and encouragement where it needs to be given. I'm telling you, it's going to take eternity to measure this. Let me give you this because I think it's a wonderful thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let me give you this. The value of women in the gospel ministry. Oh, it's not going to be... everybody knows Billy Sunday. But I wonder how many ladies helped lay the groundwork before those great citywide campaigns and worked back in the tents and provided the food and cooked the meals and helped somebody that needed a little medical attention and mothered some children out in the back somewhere so people could hear the gospel. Let me tell you something. You take the ladies out of this church for one weekend, and gentlemen, you know what we'll do? We'll have a cottage prayer meeting before the week's out, praying that God will send every one of them back. That's the truth. You just ought to be glad that there's not going to be a woman's rapture and then later on a men's rapture. You think the world's a rough place now. You think, I'd never be able to drive a car until I got raptured. I'd never be able to find my keys, horrible. I've called my wife and asked everything. I've called my wife and said, where's this? Where's that? Where'd I put this? I called my wife once and said, honey, how old am I? Didn't I? I couldn't remember. I was, I couldn't remember if I was, I couldn't remember. So I just called her and said, honey, how old am I? And she tells me, and she doesn't even act like it's a stupid question. She, dear, you're this old. Thank you so much, dear. Thank you. And I told the guy. He said, how old are you? I said, I got to call my wife. I don't know, He said, that's terrible. I don't know. I think it's kind of neat. I mean, that she let me in the house afterwards. I think it's great, Let me look at this. Could I just give you this, verse 9 and 10? I think verse 10, if I was a lady, I would take 1 Timothy 10. And you know what? What's neat about this is a section that's talking about the widows, what we would call the widows indeed. But I think that there's a wonderful little overlooked list in verse number 10. Because God's basically saying this. Can I show you this way? Let me show it to you this way. Here's a switch. Here's a girl that's a young girl. And she's got her whole life. There's a timeline of life. And she's got her whole life ahead of her. And here is a dear, sweet, saintly, godly widow lady. And by the way, I'm not talking about the Virgin Mary with a halo on your head and you don't still have problems and concerns. I'm just talking about someone who's had a heart for God and tried to do right in their life. And here she is. And at the end of here, Paul, through inspiration of Scripture, says, listen, you take care of a godly woman who has spent her life doing this. Tell the church, you'd make sure she's taken care of. And by the way, that's what Paul's written there in Philippians. His whole concern is, church, you take care of these women that labor in the gospel.
And then he tells what she's done. Now, listen, that's all good for this, but you know what? Her life is where it's at. She's got a pretty short line ahead of her. That, even though that list is important, it's not as important for a lady here as it would be a young gal over here. I mean, you know what you've just been given in this verse, verse 10 we're about to read? You've been given a list of what the goals are. This is what impresses God. This is what God says makes and makes up a godly woman. And you look at that. Listen, I think every lady in here, no matter what your age is, no matter where you're on this timeline, you ought to take a look at verse number 10. You ought to say, I'm going to aspire to that. Now, what does it say here in verse 10? Verse 9, let not a widow be taken to the fellowship under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, notice this. Let me just give you some characteristics. Well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You say, Brother Jerry, I think there's character traits here. I think that there's attributes here. I don't think it's just she brought up children. Let me give you the attributes. Number one, it says, well reported of good works. You know, if I was a young gal, and I'm not, but if I was a young gal, I'd say this. God wants me to spend my time on this timeline busy doing good works. I am going to stay busy helping people, being a blessing to people, looking for little things to fix, to take care of, let's see, is she in here saying she's helping in Master's Club? And this is one thing, and please don't be mad at me. I'm picking one girl out because I noticed it this morning. But we show up at staff prayer meeting, and we pray as a school staff before the children are brought into the classroom. And we do that every single morning. You know why? Because it's a Christian school. We can pray. It's illegal, but we pray. Amen. And Sister Penny comes in early for that reason, and Rachel comes in with her. And Rachel, we don't want the students in at a certain time, so Rachel asked Pastor Jerry, can I come in with my mom and just slip into the kitchen? There's always some dishes left over the day before, and I'll wash the dishes up and get them taken care of. And I know you like coffee, and I'll put coffee on. Now, you know, that just in my book, just really put her way, way up there. If she made tea, I'd have said no. If she said cappuccino, no way. She says coffee, absolutely, girl. You know, and that might even be on this list somewhere. Well reported of making good coffee, but... Now, by the way, she had no idea I'm going to say this. She did not do it for me to say this. And she does not do things for this reason. But here's a girl that walked in the kitchen one day and said, there's a bunch of guys that work here and they're slobs. Look at that. They throw their stuff in the sink. Guys, don't look at me like that. You do the same thing. And she said, I guess we can, I guess mostly, like most ladies, we could just ignore it till it comes a mountain. Or she said, you know what, I'm here early, I've got a few minutes, how long does it take, put a little soap in the sink, and wash these things up, dry them, put them away, make coffee, push a button, and then get ready to go for the... I'm telling you, if I was on the timeline, I was a young lady, I would say, I'm going to walk around this church, I'm going to walk around my house, I'm going to walk around my life, I'm going to walk around the school, I'm going to watch for opportunities to do something good for somebody. Amen. And that's what Paul's bragging on about the ladies that are clear over here. He said, let me tell you something. You find somebody spent their life busy doing good works, and that's the kind of ladies you make sure, church, you take care of. You see? And then it goes on to say this. If she had brought up children. Now, let me give you the characteristic trait. You see, well, you mean somebody who wasn't able to have children? Somebody that... I think it's talking about this thing I mentioned earlier, nurturing. Listen, folks, do you understand what that word means, nurturing? You go around to different parts of this area, and from time to time you'll see a business on the right side of the road, and it'll say, nursery. Well, if you go in there, there's not a bunch of babies. It's not like our nursery. What is it? It's a place where from a seed they grow plants. From a seed or a sapling, they tenderly, in their tender years, nurture something up to where it's able then to be one day taken out of there and planted in the ground and can make it. And it takes somebody with a nurturing ability to take something like that and not break it or destroy it, but to actually get it to grow and prosper. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is not just talking about raising your children. That is talking about a way of life. I think there's something wonderful about a lady that sees something weak, or sees something that's broken, or sees something that's struggling, or sees something that's sick, and wants to come over and wants to do what she has to do to get it back healthy and strong. And that's one of the reasons I think that the right kind of a godly lady is absolutely indispensable in the local church.
Amen.
Because over the years, godly ladies, without anybody really noticing a whole lot about it, go around the church and watch for those situations in people's lives and very carefully helps get them back up where they need to be. And they have the ability to sometimes do in the privacy and quiet or off the edges what you'll never, ever accomplish from the pulpit. Are you listening to me? And by the way, be very careful, folks, because it's just as easy to go. You got to be very careful. So I just think that there's this nurturing ability that Paul saw in these ladies. Listen, this is the great Apostle Paul. You know what he said? He said, let me tell you something. You can say great Apostle Paul all you want to. Buddy, there were some women that labored with me in the ministry, and if it wasn't for me, I wouldn't have accomplished 1/100th of what I accomplished. My name may be on the marquee out front. There's some ladies wandering around in the shadows, and they're nurturing and helping and strengthening things and finding someone who's hurt, finding someone who's sick, and bringing them back to health, and propping this up and propping that and fixing this. That's what it's all about. And that's what godly ladies do. And number three, we see this. If she hath lodged strangers. And here we're talking about, I call it the lost art of this generation, plain old biblical hospitality. Hospitality. She's lodged strangers. Think about that. You know, we've turned our house and our homes into fortresses. Just about begin to dig moats around them and fill them with water and alligators. Put bars down and raise the gate and close the gate. And I understand society's changed, and I understand that maybe we can't do what Grandma and Grandpa did when a hobo would come by and she'd bring her in and set him at the table and feed him a meal. But I'm sorry, I think we lost something in the process of losing the want to do that. There's most people will never have anybody in their house, especially somebody in need. That's shameful. They've lodged strangers. She didn't know this person, but you know what? There they were, and they didn't have a place, and they needed somewhere to stay, and they were hungry, and they were traveling, and why don't you just come here? We don't have a lot, but we can put you up, and we'll put a little more water in the soup. And are you thinking about that? And there again is that hospitality. Ladies, I keep bringing it back to the local church, but can I share this with you? I'm going to say it. You get a couple comes in here and visits Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that lady, more than that man, will decide whether or not they stay. That's what I believe. Let me tell you what she'll base her decision on mostly. The hospitality of other ladies. Is she made to feel a part? Is she made to feel at home? Is she made to feel comfortable? Is she welcome? Is her husband welcome? Is her children welcome? She's got that protective, nurturing nature. And if she doesn't sense that, she'll get in the car and he'll say, man, that was a great message. Of course he's going to say that. He's going to say, what part I stayed awake from, that was a great message. And he'll say this and he'll say that, and she'll say, well, yeah, I guess. I don't know. And immediately he'll go, what's wrong? Well, I don't know. There's just something. And I guarantee you by Tuesday, they'll be looking in the yellow pages for somewhere else to visit next. I'm telling you, it's true. Now, gentlemen, I'm not getting us off the hook. I think an entire church ought to be the welcoming committee. But ladies, I'm telling you, whether or not you have it within you, to walk up to strangers and to grab them by the arm and to look at them and mean it with all of your heart and welcome them and make them feel a part. And why don't you come sit with me? And I want to show you the church. And listen, where do you live? And hey, can I take you out? Or can I stop by and see you this week? Or you want to go out and grab lunch? I'm telling you, that will do more than 500 visits from the pastor. I could write all the form letters I want to write and send all the stuff through the mail I want to send. I'm telling you, it'll do 500 times more in this matter of making strangers feel welcome. Old-fashioned hospitality. Look at number four. It says, if she has washed the saints' feet. And here we have this matter of just being a servant. Busy doing good, nurturing, hospitality, being a servant. You know what? It's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I want. Here's somebody that has dirty feet. Let me go grab a pan. Let me put some water in it. Let me get some soap. Let me do the dirty job. Let me wipe it off. And when I get done, let me do it smiling and thank them for the opportunity and then go find somebody else to serve. Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And then we see the fifth one here. If she have relieved the afflicted. I think this is the attribute of compassion. Just being compassionate. If she's relieved the afflicted. You know, folks, from time to time people are afflicted. You know, right now there's members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are afflicted. You know, there's people right now that have not been here, aren't here tonight, and they want to be here, but they cannot be because they are afflicted. Let me ask you, what have you done about it? In what way have you relieved them? This is good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, it's good for Pastor Jerry Ross. Good for all of us. Isn't that good? Compassionate. And then, let me give you this last one. If she have diligently followed every good work. You said, well, we already talked about good works, but I think that the attribute here is diligence. And I will say this, gentlemen, I will never hire a man secretary. That just bothered me anyway. I don't know what man would want to be a secretary. I don't know. Maybe there are. But it's not just that reason, although that bothers me enough that I wouldn't do it. Now, what are you going to be when you graduate? A secretary? I'm going to go to college and learn shorthand. You know, like that. No, whatever. Okay, enough of that. Stop it, Keith. Stop it. When you laugh, you encourage me to do wrong. So let me share something. Let me tell you why I'd never hire a woman secretary. Or a man secretary, I'm sorry. Diligence. Details. Don't look at me, guys, like that. You know it's true. Details. I don't like details. I don't like little teeny aggravating, nitpicking, time-consuming. I want big, giant, wild swipes, knock over, create, tear down, blow up. I don't want details. I don't think there's a guy like, you know what I mean? I don't. But I'm going to tell you something. There's ladies that if they don't do the details, you'll never accomplish the big, exciting, build it up, tear it down, blow it up, whatever. And so, ladies, what I've come here to tell you is what God told me to tell you, and that's this, that you are a very important and valuable part of the gospel ministry. And work very hard, young ladies, in producing and working on these character traits in your life. Now, the world's just opposite. Do I have to go on the opposite list? I really wanted to be positive tonight. Do I have to do the opposite list? I'm not gonna. I think you got enough sense to figure out what the opposites of all these are. And if you don't, all you got to do is jump down in verse number 13, 14. They give you the opposites. So I'm not going to go there. But I will say this. The world does not encourage young ladies to be busy doing good. They don't encourage them to be nurturing. I'm going to get some of you mad at me right now. I don't like women's sports. Okay, just get mad and get over it. I don't think women ought to develop killer instinct. I mean, some of them scare me. You're running down the court after they make the sharp, beating themselves on the chest and screaming like a wild ape. That's what a man's supposed to do, not a woman. Jump up, slam dunk, spike a volleyball in another girl's face and then stand over going, yeah! You know, that's what guys are supposed to do. That's not nurturing. Nurturing. I could say more about this. I could call women athletes' name that you know would know, and you'd know why I'm calling them. You go ahead and develop masculinity into a woman enough, and you're going to create problems. Nurturing. Hospitality. A servant. Compassionate. Diligent to detail. Isn't that good? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take what we've learned tonight. And may we not only, Lord, be glad that Paul wrote this, but help us to do the same as has been instructed in the Scriptures here, that we help those women which labor with us in the gospel. Thank you for the ladies of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that you would help us men to learn to appreciate their value and to express to them more often their value. And I pray that our young ladies would look at our dear servant saints and say, I can learn something from them if I just get in the yoke with them. And there's all kinds of wrong role models out there for our young ladies. But God bless a young lady that just says, you know what, I'm going to learn all I can from Mama and Grandma and every other godly Christian woman that I can spend any amount of time with. And I don't mind the yoke. I want to be all I can be for the Lord. And so I pray that you'd bless, Lord, each one. I pray that you'll teach us some things. I'll help us to hit some reset buttons. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help us to, Lord, become all that we can be for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.